57 in our Old Scofield Reference Bible. Back to chapter 3. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Find Rebecca, let me know. All right, Rebecca, chapter 3. Now look down at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Man, what a blessing. Amen. Nothing but positive licks there. Glory to God. Take the high road, son. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And the Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach. Help us, I pray, to encourage God's people. Help us to realize what our birthright is and to claim that birthright and use it day in and day out for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to bring you a little message on those three verses, 17, 18, 19 there. And there's not much to it. It's just a simple little message. Yet, most things that are profound are presented in a simple way. When I went to school, they taught us that a teacher who is really competent, proficient to teach, can take a complicated thing and present it in a simple way. The test of a good teacher is not how complicated I can make it. It's not how overpowering. It's not how I can impress you with the depth of my thought or this, that. The test of a real teacher is, can I take great truths and make them simple enough so that everybody can get it? Okay. If you want pats on the back, if you want to impress people, what you need to do is be a Darwinian scientist and try and convince people about evolution. Then you can strut your stuff and brag on yourself and show your great understanding of science. But if you're a preacher and the objective is to reach people's hearts and minds, then we want to take the great truths of life and the great principles of the Word of God and present them in such a simple, straightforward fashion that everybody understands. Now, the subject before us tonight is a very complex subject, and it is in fact very profound. Yet when we first think about it, and this is the thing that is deceptive about most profound subjects, they get overlooked or they get missed because they don't appear that way. Now I want to talk to you this evening about a biblical principle and a life principle, something we should live day in and day out. It is normal, it is right for this to be a continual part of our existence and our lifestyle, yet it's quite often overlooked. It's just missed entirely. You say, well, what in the world is so profound yet sounds so simple? Joy. That doesn't sound complicated, does it? People, you ask folks about life and this, that, and the other, and they just want to live their life and have a little joy and have a good life, and they'd be happy. Now, the problem comes when you define what joy is to everybody. If you ask 10 people, you've got 11 explanations. when you ask one person, what is joy? It's invariable. They almost never answer the question. When you talk to somebody about, so what is joy? What they end up doing is telling you what gives them joy. And if you say you didn't answer the question, yes, I did. I give you five examples. No, you tell me five things that present or result in joy in your heart. But you never did tell me what it was. Now, the truth is, there's a reason for that. And it's because joy is very difficult to define. It is much easier to define fun. Fun is those things that satisfy, gratify, stimulate the flesh. To play golf with somebody and beat them, now that's fun. Amen. To go to Carol Winds and ride a roller coaster and do the big thing and hold your hands up and scream all the way down, that's fun. See? Defining fun is pretty simple, because fun is very surface. There's not much depth to it. It doesn't take a great mind to figure out what's fun for the flesh. Anything that exhilarates it, anything that stimulates it, that's fun. Okay? And so there's nothing profound there, but you can't say the same thing about joy. Because joy and fun aren't the same thing. When you stop and look at joy, it's a whole lot more complicated. It's a whole lot more difficult, because joy doesn't rest in the gratification or the stimulation of the flesh. Joy is a state of mind, a response to an internal stimulus, something that produces a sense of well-being, of comfort, of peace, of love. Those things give us joy, but they're not tangible like riding a roller coaster. You can listen to a story about another and it touch your heart and produces a joy. Okay? No physical act, didn't involve the flesh. Matter of fact, didn't even involve you. Yet, in your heart, in your mind, there's this emotional response that produces a sense of love or admiration or peace, a sense of well-being, a sense of contentment, a sense of comfort. We call that joy. And so joy is not near as easy to define, and so most people don't try to define it. We just give examples of what produces it. Now, in the three little verses that we're looking at, here's some things that defy fun. Here's the fundamental difference between fun and joy. Verse 17, the Lord said he's going to do this and this and this, and the fig tree is not going to have any figs, and the crops are going to fail, and everything he listed in verse 17 there is a tragedy. Now, if you're an agricultural society like Israel was, everything he just mentioned is national doom and gloom week. We're going to starve to death. All the crops are going to fail. The locusts are going to eat them. The wind's going to blow. It's not going to rain. There's not going to be any figs. There's not going to be any harvest. All the vines are going to dry up. No raisins, no figs, no dates. That's a pretty bleak picture. Now, you can't imagine anybody reading that verse and saying, oh, boy, we're going to have fun. This is going to be a riot, man. A hot diggity dog. We're going to starve. Yay, Jehovah. You're not going to get that kind of response. There ain't no fun in that picture. Because if it doesn't stimulate the flesh, it ain't fun. And the prospect of starving to death, and your family starving to death, and economic recession, and hard times, and all of a sudden, there ain't nothing in there to have any fun with. Yeah, look at verse 18. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy. So now, wait a minute. Here's a situation where it's impossible to have fun. The picture rules out the possibility of fun. But it did not rule out the possibility of joy. That's amazing. That means joy is on a whole different level. It's on a whole different sphere than fun. Now here's our problem. In our day and age, the world is dedicated. Dedicated. In love with, infatuated with, enamored with fun. I know whole families, I know lots and lots of people that if they don't have something to entertain them, they are just most miserable. They're not happy with themselves. They're not happy with their lot in life. They're not happy with their situation. And if they had to sit at home on the afternoon and just read a book or lay around the house, they would just be ready to blow their brains out. I'm bored. I'm miserable. My life is so dull. Things are so boring around here. I don't ever have any fun. Nothing in life says you have to have fun. You can actually live without fun. The truth is, there's several things we can live without that folks don't think you can live without, but you can. And fun is just one of them. And the truth is, you can live a life without fun and still enjoy living and still have joy in life. And when it was all said and done, the whole thing was over with, you could look up and say, you know, it's been a good life. It's been a good life. I've had a lot of joy in my life. You couldn't say I've had a lot of fun because you didn't have any. But even in the absence of fun, you could say I've had a lot of joy. Because there are things that produce joy that don't necessarily produce fun. Some years ago, Kristen was about this big. She must have been 3 or 4, something like that. And she done something really, really bad. Her mama was going to spank her. We was all in the living room at my house. And Chrissy knew she was in trouble. And her dad, Galen, was sitting over on the couch. And she goes running over to her daddy. And Galen's sitting there, and she lays her head in his lap like this. And she looked up over that big old south brown eyes, and she said, "Help me." Oh, that brought joy to our heart. Everybody was laughing. It was great. Now here it is, probably 10, 11 years later. And you know something? It still produces that same joy. See, the fun won't do that. Fun don't do that. I double dog dare you to remember some event, some situation in your life that was fun. I mean, it really was. You had a blast. Relive the sensation. You can describe it, but you can't simulate it. You can't do it. But you know something? I can tell that story about little Chrissy, and I feel just as warm and fuzzy all over right now as I did the day she did that. Amen. And joy is that way. See, joy is a repeatable experience because it's not resting on some physical stimuli from outside to produce it. Joy resides in your head. It resides in your heart. So if you spend, when the world spends its, I'm going to get to the message in a minute. When the world spends its time pursuing fun, it's wasting its time. It's chasing the wrong thing. If we would fill our lives with joy, we could be fulfilled, we could be enriched, we could be happy, we could be content. Amen? But if you spend your whole life ignoring joy, ignoring family and friends and those kind of things that produce joy in the heart, if you ignore those in the pursuit of fun, you're going to die bitter and old and cynical. The truth is, you cannot experience a state of fun perpetually or continuously. It's only sporadic at best. If fun is dependent on external stimulus to produce it, then you can only have fun when you're going down the roller coaster or whatever. You know, I mean, there's a million examples, but you understand the point. Something has to be producing fun. Well, how much of your life do you spend doing that? Well, you spend 6, 8, 10 hours a day sleeping, and 5, 6, 8 working, and a couple hours a day eating. How much fun do you have every day of your life? Very little. And people say, well, we're going to go to Carowinds and spend the day Saturday morning. We're going to have a lot of fun. Okay, so you go up there and you spend the day, and it's a pleasant day, and you ride a bunch of rides, and out of the 6 or 8 hours you're there, you have 2 or 3 hours of fun. And then it's over with. It is still a memory, but the sensation of going down the slide or whatever it was is only a memory, and you can't reproduce the feeling. There's no way in the world your mind can reproduce the sensation of going down that roller coaster. So what have you done? You've short-sighted yourself. You've short-changed yourself. I'm not saying you shouldn't have some fun. I'm not opposed to fun. But as a life pursuit, as a primary objective, it is far outweighed by joy. And if men and women, boys and girls, will pursue those things that produce joy, I found that most of the things that produce joy are related to relationships with people, family, children, grandchildren, friends, and relationship with God, relationship with God's people. Those things give joy. Now, I have a lot of memories of camp meetings and revival meetings, and I've seen a lot of things happen, and I can look back on every one of those, and honest to goodness, that swelling up, that emotional rise that you felt when it happened, it's right there again today. You ever had anything happen in your life, been through a situation, and it caused emotion to rise up in you? Maybe tears ran down your face, and you were just overcome with joy, right? And then you go on and you live your life, and time passes, and for some reason occasion comes and you have chance or opportunity or necessity to recount that experience. How come you're crying again? How come you can't tell that story without shedding them same tears you told that you shed when it first happened? Because joy is not like fun. Look at what it said here. It said, I'm going to send a barren land. Not going to be any figs. Not going to be any vines. Yet in verse 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now here is a paradox. Joy in tragedy, for fun cannot. Fun is only good for good times. Therefore, fun is short-lived. But joy lives on and on and on and on and on. And you can relive it time and time. I've got a little book at home, and I've let some of you read it. I actually have two copies now because I told somebody about it, and they bought me another copy. It's Amazing Answers to Prayer. For children. It's a little book printed in 1895 by some gospel society. I have no idea. I bought my first copy used at a flea market for a nickel, which is probably what it sold for originally. It's just a little tiny book. And it's just little stories about children in various and sundry circumstances, and they pray, and how God marvelously answered their prayer, and some of the weird, unexpected ways God answered their prayer. Now, I'd be devil dog dare you to read that little book. If you're saved by God's grace, I don't believe you can read that book and not cry. There are some tear-jerking little stories in there, buddy. I mean, there's some heartbreakers. Now, I read that little book about once a year. I've got several books that I just read over. Pilgrim's Progress, that's a perennial thing. I just want to read it every year. And this little book on these amazing answers to prayer, I like to read it over and over. I've read it now for years and years and years, and I guarantee you I will not get through it until one of them little stories has just gripped my heart and squeezed the tears right out of my eyes and it run right down my face. That little book's just such a blessing. It's just so amazing to see their childlike faith and to see how God answered. And how, when mamas and daddies told these little kids certain things, you know, they just believed mom and daddy. And when the situation arose, they just did what mom and daddy said. And lo and behold, God just came right across there and walked on water for them. It's amazing how that works. But I can experience that same joy over and over and over and over again. But you know what I found out? I read that book when everything in my life was good, and it brought me joy. I read that little book when everything in my life was going to hell in a handbasket, and it brought me joy. The wonderful, wonderful thing about joy is once you have it, it's yours forever. And you can replay that video anytime you want to, anytime it's necessary. And when you get feeling defeated and down and out and nothing's going your way, God will bring some little incident to mind, and first thing you know, you're smiling to yourself and chuckling. Say, what is that? That's that joy breaking out in there. I never had fun break out, but I've had joy break out time and time and time again. Now, what I'm saying is, here the Lord is talking about sending a famine and desolation, and this guy said, I'm going to joy in God anyhow. You mean in the midst of all that trouble, when things aren't going your way, when the world's falling apart? Yeah. Amazing, huh? That's incredible. Well, I just don't know how you could be happy and content in the situation you're in. The situation never dominates. The situation never controls. I don't belong to the situation. I belong to God. And He's the God of the situation. Amen. So I rejoice in Him. I don't rejoice in the hard times. I don't rejoice in the bad times. I'm not joying in the fact that I've got trouble. I'm joying in the Lord. The joy is that I know who I belong to. And no matter what my present circumstance, this ain't the end. This is not all there is for me. If my life goes to hell tomorrow, I know where I'm going to be. I know who's going to take care of me. I know where I'm going to end up. See? And so I joy in that. When the lightning is clashing and the thunder is crashing and the rain is pouring down and the winds are blowing and the roof's being coming off and I don't see any answer and I don't have any way to go, I got this little thing down inside that says, I've got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy down in my heart to stay. Oh, I wouldn't swap joy. There's not enough money on this planet to get me to swap the joy that I've had for the fun that I've had. If I could relive all the fun experiences that I ever had, I wouldn't swap them for joy. Amen? And so in our little story here, the fig tree is not going to blossom. No blessing, no prosperity. But he's going to rejoice anyway. Now, the Christian has joy when the rest of the world cannot. The Christian has joy when the world does not. Now, joy is not always laughing. Joy is not always singing. Joy is kind of like this. Joy is the thing that resides down inside in our innermost being. It is those things, those experiences that have produced a satisfaction in us that is a stillness, a quietness, a calmness. Now, when you're saved, storms still come. But if you're out on the ocean, and I've been there, I spent 20 years in the Navy, I've been through cyclones and hurricanes and God only knows what out there on the ocean, And the storm comes, and I mean sometimes they rage. And they, matter of fact, we were over in the Gulf of Tonkin, Vietnam, on the USS Enterprise, and we had a typhoon, that's what they call them over there, and because rotation's wrong. But anyway, they took all the little tin cans, the destroyers, the destroyer escorts, and they sent them back to port and hit them out. We had to ride the storm out on the ocean. And son, it was rough. I mean, that wind's blowing 100 miles an hour, and it's raining. The rain's coming down at an angle like that. I mean, it's just, that boat is rocking and rolling. But we're sitting out there over the Pacific Ocean, and it's just dark blue. It looks like an inkwell. And that water is about 30,000 feet deep out there. Now, up on top of that ocean, there was all kind of chaos and turmoil and the waves, and the boat was rocking, and it looked like the world was going to collapse. It just looked like everything was going to blow apart. But down under the boat, way down in the water, they didn't know a storm was going on. It was just perfectly calm down there. That's the way joy is in the life of a Christian. You can have all kind of stuff going on in your life. Stuff not going right, and people disappoint you, and you get hurt, and you have financial reversals, and you have health problems and family problems, and just, I mean, sometimes we have all kind of things going on in our life, and it's just kind of topsy-turvy, and so much turmoil, and so much we don't understand, and we're perplexed and bewildered. Yet in the heart of a Christian, there is this quiet calm. Here's the deep water. The storm rages on the surface, but internally, we have that peace, that assurance. It's like when trouble comes and my wife gets frightened, the first thing she wants to do is she comes, finds me, and she wants to hold hands or hug, because she thinks if I'm there, I'll take care of everything. I don't know why she thinks that, but I've never discouraged her from thinking that, and I've tried to live up to that. But she thinks if she's got to go to the doctor and we're looking for a diagnosis or whatever, she thinks everything will come out better or she'll handle it better if I'm there with her. And so when trouble comes, we always get closer together. We always hold hands. We always comfort each other, right? Yeah. I'm saved by God's grace. God the Holy Spirit lives in here. Trouble comes. The storms come crashing in. I just draw up real close to him and we hold hands. And I just figure everything's going to be all right as long as he's there. Amen. 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 And say, boy, the world's just going to blazes. I mean, everything's just collapsing. How in the world can you be so calm? How can you have such assurance? Listen, I still have my doubts. I still cast about in my mind. I'm as human as anybody else. Christians are. We're not any different than anybody else in that sense. When you go through trouble, you'll still be perplexed. But yet, you don't despair like unsaved people. We don't give up like unsaved people. We don't have to drink or dope like unsaved people. Say, why? Because when the storm comes, I run over and grab his hand. And I know as long as he's there, I'll be all right. And he gives that joy, that assurance. So see, sometimes joy, unlike fun, doesn't get me hollering and shouting. Now, sometimes it does. Amen. I've been to camp meetings, boy, and preaching be good, and the Spirit of God get loose, and carry it on there, and just make a fool out of yourself. Amen? So why was them people running around? Remember that little old lady I told you about the other week? She's about 85 years old, had on that little black dress, and threw the songbook in the air and run around the building? She's a real dignified little old lady. I mean, this is just not typical. It's just the way she just don't live like that. But man, so what made her do that? Joy. That little old lady up in her 80s getting ready to check out this old world. Not long left to be here, you know. Even if God's good, just a few more short years. And at 85, they're clicking off like this. That old lady got to thinking about the goodness of God, and she was going home to glory, and all her sons were under the blood. And man, she got so filled up, she couldn't stand it anymore. And the rest of us had a lot of fun watching her display her joy. I like joy. Joy is good for you. Joy is therapeutic. The world and its overemphasis on fun has missed the boat. Christians have joy. Now, he said, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Well, you got to remember where joy comes from. You can't produce it yourself. You can't work it up. You can't make it happen. You can make fun happen. I can go down to Carowinds, buy a ticket, go over and get on a roller coaster and experience fun. I can do that whenever I want to. It will be short-lived. It will only last as long as the ride lasts. But I can pretty much have fun on demand. I can't do joy that way. Joy is something God gives you as you go down the road of life doing what you're supposed to. When you're just going about your normal activities, ordinary, humdrum, lackluster, nothing grandiose about it, just living an ordinary life, doing ordinary things, but living a clean life, living a godly life, trusting in the Lord, trying to serve Him. As you go down the road doing that, God will give you moments, instances, situations of joy. And those are little things He tucks in your heart so that if you go on down the road and there's a rough place or there's a hill or there's a ditch and things suddenly get hard, God has tucked away those little nuggets of joy to sustain you and nourish you while you get over the rough place. Don't tell me God's not good. God is good. God is good. His mercy is everlasting. Buddy, I tell you, if you're saved by God's grace, if you'll listen to God and watch for God, God will give you some joy, and it's enough to sustain you in the worst situation you will ever go through in your life. Now look at verse 19. And the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk up on mine high places. You see, God gives the joy of anticipation. There is the joy of experience. And then here's a hard time. And this guy said, God's going to cause my feet. He's sending the drought. He's sending the famine. Here comes the hard times. But He's going to make my feet like hinds' feet. The idea in the passage there is God sustained him through the bad time, got him through, and now he's rejoicing about God's deliverance. And so we have joy of experience. You have joy of anticipation. We look forward to what God is going to do. And that makes you happy. That gives you joy. Now, I've been saved 35 years, going on 36. And time and time, what? I've been saved 36, going on 37. I've been saved long enough my mind's going bad, I know that. I forgot what I was going to say. Yeah, but I forgot what I was talking about. Do what? Thank you, Sister Kathy. I'm glad somebody was listening to me. I've been saved long enough and seen God do enough. He has produced enough joy. I've got enough things I can look back on and say, God delivered me here and God delivered me there and God sustained me through this. That when the world comes crashing in and I have those moments being down. And by the way, I don't have many of them. I can never remember. Of course, it may be because I misdiagnosed it or I give it the wrong definition. I can't ever remember but one time in my whole life ever being depressed. I just am not. I just don't see no point in it. I just don't. People say, oh, I'm just so depressed. I'm kind of down today. It's weird to me. That's really weird. What's changed? What's different this morning than yesterday? Oh, nothing. You're weird. If nothing's changed, what are you depressed about? I really don't get it. I just don't. I mean, you're doing all you can do? You're doing what you're supposed to be doing? Well, what's your problem then? Amen. Stress. People say, oh, I just got so much stress. What are you talking about? What are people talking about? I know I'm digressing here, but what are people talking about when they say that? My life is just so stressful. You mean you're living? You mean you're alive, right? You're not dead. You mean you're encountering the everyday normal things that everybody else on the planet is going through? Where's your uniqueness here? Where's your special dispensation for self-pity and sorrow? I mean, I just don't get it. Everybody. That Bible said, man that is born of woman is full of trouble. You got it? So you're sitting around feeling sorry for yourself, thinking you didn't get a fair shake or things that... Oh, please, just be quiet. We all got your problems. So I'm just stressed. I've just got to get away for the weekend. We're so stressed. You know, for thousands of years, the human race went year in and year out from birth to death and never took a vacation, never went anywhere. And they didn't perish from stress. Here's some little old girl got two, three little old youngins and can't get them up and ready for school. Needs, Mom, would you and Daddy keep the babies this weekend? Me and Fred got to go someplace. I just got to get away for a while. Why? Grandmama had 12 of you little suckers. And she never got away for a weekend with nobody. And I'm here to tell you, them old time papas and stuff, they didn't help Mama much. These newfangled daddies that get in there and do all kind of stuff and change diapers and listen, my grandpa, I guarantee you, he never changed a diaper a day in his life. They had 11 young'uns. I mean, Grandma was a baby factory boy. Who was she going to complain to? Pa, could you get somebody to come over this weekend so me and you can get the mule out in the carriage and we'll ride into town to spend the night? I just need to get away. Cuckoo, cuckoo. It's new generation we got. You're talking about a bunch of sissies, son. Bunch of sissies. I don't know what it's got to do with nothing. I don't know why I put it in there. I enjoy doing it, though. Joy of anticipation. Anticipating what? Well, when trouble comes, I have the joy of anticipating that God's going to deliver me again. I did. I really have the joy of anticipation when I die, I'll be in heaven before my body hits the ground. I've always wanted to be able to shoot somebody and time how long it's going to fall. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I just walk up here to Brother Henry and take a 45 automatic and just put it against his forehead. And forensics have a ball of this because they'd have GSR everywhere, you know. Whoom! And time it with stopwatch. Click! 21 hundredths of a second. I can get to heaven faster than that. Time his old body dies, out of there and gone. You think that don't give me joy?
Amen, amen.
Do you know what I'm not ever going to feel? Now think about this for a minute. I'll show you how sick I really am. You ever think about this? If I'm standing up when I die, I will never feel the thump of the ground. Don't y'all think about stuff like that? That's normal for me. You know what I've learned? I've learned that joy is not dependent on possessions or position. You see people running around. I know folks that are bitter, man. I mean, they got a nasty taste in their mouth. And because they feel like they got robbed. They just didn't get a fair shake. If that had just been born in a family with more money, or if that had, they've got this great mind and great intellect, but they got this big body. Oh, what a tragedy. That's not a tragedy. That's who you are. That's how you are. Amen? I mean, look around, son. The world made up all kind of weirdos. I mean, I don't care what kind of example you need. It's out there. Are you going to spend your rest of your life being depressed about it? Because you're not handsome Jack? Or you're not rich? Or you didn't get the opportunities and breaks in life you thought you ought to get. So you better learn to play the hand you got dealt. Amen. Now, truth is, my joy is not dependent on how tall I am, or how good looking I am, or how brilliant I am, or I can make myself have joy or to have misery regardless. A lot of people who have everything you think that it takes to have a good life and to be happy and enjoy things are as miserable as a dead dog in a snowbank. And here are folks that ain't got nothing. As we say down south, they ain't got a pot or a window to throw it out of. And they're as happy as they can be. I was working at a garage one time. I was in the Navy. I think I was an E5 or something like that. And I was working a part-time job helping change motors. And I had this black fella as my helper. And I wasn't saved, by the way. I was lost as Hogan's goat. I was talking to this old black guy. We were sitting outside. It's snow on the ground, and we out there changing motors. And I'm talking to that guy, and he said, I want to tell you something, Bob. He said, if you could be black for just one Friday night, he said, you would never want to be white again. That old man was as happy as a lark. He lived in a little old shack, didn't have no furniture, didn't have no car, didn't have no wife, didn't have no kids, didn't have no bills, didn't have no money. He didn't care. He just happy. He'd get him a bottle of wine and some hamburgers, go home, watch his little old black and white TV. Hey, some old woman lived right down the railroad track. They was friends. He's happy as he could be. And you know, I got to think about it. He's got everything I got. Amen. They asked, a poor Negro slave was asked why he was never unhappy. And here's his answer. He said, when all the world is saying, this is my house and that is my cotton field, I just look up and say, there's my house, and there's my Savior. And when I own the Lord, methinks I own just about everything. So who said that? Old black slave. Got a lot more sense than a lot of folks today, don't he? When you own him, you own just about everything. You can't let your circumstance, you can't let what you have and don't have rob you of the joy of the Lord. He is there through thick and thin, in good and bad. He is there when you sense his presence. He is there when you don't sense his presence. And when you need him most, he will always be faithful. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if that doesn't produce joy in your heart, I don't know how to help you. The indwelling, the everlasting abiding of the Holy Spirit in your heart to comfort and sustain. If that doesn't give you joy, I don't think anything will. Amen. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray.